Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be together. This morning, we are going to be continuing our study of Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. And we're actually going to be beginning our study of his second letter, which we know as 2 Corinthians. So, as you all know, 2 Corinthians is an epistle. It's a letter. It's written from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Corinth was originally a Greek city-state, but then in 146 BC, it was sacked and it was burned to the ground by the Romans. And then about 100 years later, it was rebuilt by the same empire that had destroyed it. Corinth was a valuable location for the Roman Empire to control. It was a port city between two harbors located on an isthmus between in Greece that connected trade routes from Italy to Asia. It was like an ancient version of the Panama Canal. And so, because of its location, Corinth, it quickly became wealthy, and it used that wealth to create beautiful buildings and facilities, city walls, paved roads, shopping areas, temples, libraries, fountains, you name it. And so everyone in the whole world wanted to go to Corinth. Right? Corinth was constantly filled with short-term visitors, sailors, merchants, tourists, all of whom would have taken advantage of the Aphrodite temple that John mentioned a few weeks ago. And so it wouldn't be inaccurate to think of Corinth as kind of the sin city of Greece. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. And then on top of all of that, you have the culture of Rome. Corinth was dominated by Roman culture. And to survive in Rome, you needed status. Roman society was dominated by something called the Roman patronage system. And this system, you were either a patron or you were a client. A patron was somebody of higher social status, and he would have many different clients of lower status underneath him. And it was this sort of mutually beneficial social agreement. The patron would try to help his clients be successful, boost their status. And then, in turn, the clients would swear loyalty to the patrons and try to get close to them. So, if you're a patron, your goal in the patronage system is to acquire as many clients as you can. And the hope is that your clients will even become patrons themselves, right, who attract their own clients. And all of them are under your social influence. And your goal as a client, right, is to get close to your patron, to get into his inner circle so that you can gain some influence and climb up the social ladder. And so all of Roman society, which Corinth was a part of, is built off of this hierarchical system, so that society is a huge pyramid of status, and everyone is trying to get to the top. And sitting atop all of it is Caesar himself, a ruler of the greatest empire that the ancient world had ever seen. And so it's no wonder that the Romans actually worshipped the emperor as a god. So that's the culture of Corinth, right? A culture steeped in sin and pagan idol worship, and a society built on the pursuit of honor and social clout. And into the midst of this Corinthian culture, arrives the Apostle Paul, bearing news of a new kingdom, right, a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that called its citizens to repent, a kingdom whose wealth was not physical but spiritual, a kingdom whose king flipped the Roman patronage system on its head. Because if you wanted to be great in this kingdom, it wasn't about climbing the social ladder. It wasn't about trying to gain status and notoriety. But instead, if you wanted to be great in this heavenly kingdom, you needed to humble yourself and become like the least of these. Demonstrated for us by a king who, unlike Caesar, positioned himself at the very bottom of society, the very lowest point, associating himself with tax collectors and sinners and humbling himself to the point that he would get down and wash his disciples' feet. That's the kind of kingdom that Paul preached in Corinth. So it's no wonder that the Corinthian church had its struggles, because while the church is called to be holy and set apart, it's often the case that the surrounding culture finds a way to seep in. So after Paul had founded the church, he left to continue his missionary work. And that's what happened in Corinth, right? The culture began to influence the church. There were cases of sexual immorality, abuses of the Lord's Supper, and of course, divisions amongst the Corinthian believers. They divided themselves. They said, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul. Why? Because they had tried to treat their church leaders like patrons. They'd mapped the Roman patronage system onto the church. And so the culture of Rome had seeped in. A few years after he had founded the church in Corinth, Paul, he's in Ephesus, and he gets word of what's been going on in the Corinthian church. So Paul writes them a letter, which we know is 1 Corinthians, in order to correct their error, to correct them from this culture that was seeping in. But then sometime later, after he sends the letter and they get it, Paul hears of more difficulty in Corinth. And so Paul decides to hop on a boat and go visit the Corinthian church in person. And this visit did not go well. Right? Paul encountered opposition. And so after this visit, Paul, he returns to Ephesus, and from there he writes the Corinthian church a letter known as the Severe Letter. And we don't have this letter. We don't know exactly what it said, but we know it was severe. And so Paul, he sent Titus to deliver this letter to the church in Corinth, and then he's just anxiously waiting to see how it's received. Right, so if you ever sent like a really long, heavy text message to somebody, and then you have to just sit there and wait for them to reply, right, that's kind of what Paul is feeling. But instead of waiting a few hours for them to respond, he has to wait a few months. And so Paul, understandably, he's very ready to hear back from Titus because he wants to know, you know, did they receive this letter well? Did they actually do what I told them? That sort of thing. And so finally, a little while later, Paul hears back from Titus. And Titus brings him good news, and he brings him bad news. The good news is that the church received his letter, and they received it well. They did what he had asked. The bad news was that now the Corinthian church had other issues that needed to be addressed. One being that some were questioning if Paul was really fit to lead because of the suffering that he was enduring as an apostle. Another being that some false teachers, some Jewish Christian false apostles had arisen there and were threatening to destroy Paul's relationships with the Corinthian church altogether. And so Paul, in Paul fashion, he writes them another letter. And this is the letter that we're going to be studying this morning and for the next few weeks. So now that I've nerded out on you a little bit, given you some background, Let's get to the most important part of the sermon, where we read the word of the Lord together. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you instruct us by it. Pray now as we study together that you would bless our time. Pray that you would guide our thoughts and our meditations, that we'd be conformed more and more to the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what we've just read is, I think, a really rich passage. And I think it's one that has a valuable lesson for the church today. So let's break this passage down a bit. Paul begins with a greeting, right? Typical for an ancient letter. And then in verses 3 through 7, he gives a benediction where he addresses God as the God of all comfort. And then in verses 8 through 11, he applies the promises of comfort to the suffering that he had endured in Asia. And so there's kind of three parts there, a greeting, a benediction, and then kind of an update from Paul. So I felt like there was a million different ways that I could take this sermon. But for the sake of time, we're going to really key in on verses 3 through 7, right, the benediction. So in this benediction, Paul, he uses the Greek word paraklesis 10 times, right, the word that we translate as comfort. I think if Paul uses one word 10 times in 5 verses, we should probably pay attention to what Paul is teaching us about that word, about that subject. So this morning, church, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about comfort. So let's go ahead and dive into the text. So Paul begins by blessing God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So in this opening line of his benediction, Paul's Jewish background is really shining through. Because this opening line, it's actually very similar to the kind of benediction that were popular in the Jewish synagogues in the first century, right, where they'd begin by blessing God for his mercy, which makes sense, because God's merciful. Right, very similar to what Paul is doing here. Except Paul doesn't just repeat the normal Jewish benediction. He makes it distinctly Christian by speaking of God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. This God of all comfort is the Father of Christ. So God the Father is the source of all comfort, but now he applies this comfort through the Son, through Jesus. When he speaks of God as the God of all comfort, right, as he constantly uses this word paraklesis through the benediction, he does it intentionally, right? And it's in a way that evokes imagery from the Old Testament. It's an allusion, actually, to the prophet Isaiah, who spoke at length about this God of comfort. See, the people of Israel in Isaiah's day, they were faced with exile in Babylon. They were faced with being a holy people taken captive by foreigners. But despite this looming affliction, Isaiah spoke of a God of comfort, a God who would comfort them in exile. And he spoke of a future messianic age, a future hope where God would save his people through the Anointed One. And so when Paul speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, he's subtly reminding the church that they've entered in to that messianic age, right? That now the God of all comforts has acted through his Son to comfort us in our affliction. Because what is the root of our comfort, church? The work of Christ. No matter what trial or affliction we face in this life, we can find comfort because our core problem, the problem of sin, has been dealt with on the cross of Christ. Right? Our greatest comfort is that no matter what we've done, no matter what we will do, if we've placed our faith in Christ, our sin has been dealt with. And that is the comfort that we have to hold on to. So church, when you are weary, when you feel like life's gotten the better of you, when you feel shame for your sin, the temptation is to go to everywhere but God for your comfort. Right? Whether it's substances or entertainment or whatever distraction the world can offer you. Because the old man, the flesh, will tell you that God is waiting to pour out his wrath on you. But that's a lie, right? Because the gospel message declares to the believer that the wrath of God against all your sin was satisfied when it was poured out on Christ. Amen. If God would pour out his wrath on you who are in Christ, now that your sin's been paid for, that would be injustice. But God is just. So even the worst of sinners can have comfort in the cross of Christ. Through the message of the cross, God binds up the wounds of his people and he comforts them through his Son. So church, if you've placed your faith in Christ, then Jesus calls you friend. All right, so don't run away from him. Go to him. Let him comfort you. So I think that's our first big takeaway from this text, right? That our God, he seeks to comfort his people in their affliction, and chiefly, he does that through Christ. Now, as we continue reading the benediction, you'll notice that Paul tells us that the comfort that he received was not merely for his benefit. All right, Paul explains that if he's comforted, it's actually for the benefit of the Corinthians. And even if he suffers, it's for the benefit of the Corinthians. All right, verse 6 reads, if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort. And so what we have here is a wonderful example of the ministry of sympathy. Paul, he seeks to comfort and encourage his fellow Christians in Corinth. And he demonstrates a brotherly love and affection for the Corinthian believers that ought to be a model for the church today. Paul, he's so affectionate for the church in Corinth that even though he's suffering affliction, right, to the point that he despaired of life itself, even then he thought of his brothers and sisters in Corinth, right? He thought about God was using his suffering to their benefit. As Christians, we're all called towards this sort of sympathetic affection for others that Paul displays. And not only is it modeled for us by Christ, by Paul, but it's modeled for us by our Lord Jesus. Right? Jesus, he went and he wept at the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, right? He mourns with those who mourn. When Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 15, and he looked out at the crowds, he felt compassion for the people that were listening to him because they hadn't eaten. And so he fed them. Right? And on the cross, as he hung there bleeding and dying, experiencing his own affliction, he prayed over the people that were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, like our Lord, we should have sympathy for others, because in doing so, we represent Christ well. And on top of that, God, he uses this ministry of sympathy to help build up his body. Because we've all had times in our own lives, right, where we're struggling, and a fellow believer came in and they walked alongside us, and they struggled with us, and they sympathized with us. Right, now, how encouraging is that? That kind of brotherly love that builds up God's people, right, and makes us stronger and draws us closer together. How do we do that well? Right? This can be difficult. How do we comfort someone who's experiencing affliction? Well, one thing that we can do is what Paul does here, by sharing how God has comforted him. Paul, he says, "Hey, Corinth, I know following Jesus isn't easy, but when I was suffering, God, he changed my perspective to show me how he's actually using this situation to draw me closer to him." Right? That's what Paul's saying here. And so we need to be ready, right, ready and willing to tell others how God has comforted us. I've had so many instances in my life, right, where I was walking through hard times, and it meant all the world when someone who had gone through something similar walked alongside me and said, "You know what? I went through that situation too," or something similar, "and this is how God got me through it." Right? And a healthy church needs Christians who are willing to do that. And so this week, I encourage you to look for ways to comfort the people that are struggling. Right? Look to take up this ministry of sympathy that the Lord has called us to. And this kind of sympathetic attitude, it not only allows us to encourage other believers, but it helps us to forgive. Church, if we don't have sympathy, it's going to be very hard for us to forgive the way that Jesus calls us to. Right? In chapter 2 of this letter, Paul, he calls for the Corinthians to forgive someone who had sinned against him because he didn't want that person to be, quote, overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See the way that Paul cares for even the sinner. Right? The person had sinned, and he had sinned against Paul, and yet Paul understood that he was called to forgive that person. And likewise, the Corinthian majority was called to forgive him as well. So if we can't show sympathy, right, if we're unable to forgive, a church will crumble. And Paul warns the Corinthians of that. He tells them, "You know what, guys, if you decide to not practice forgiveness, Satan's going to use that to drive a wedge in this church." So we have to caution ourselves against that. And we all should be able to forgive because of how Christ has forgiven us. The final thing that I'd like for us to take away from this passage this morning is to recognize that this kind of ministry of sympathy that Paul displays for us here in his benediction is the kind of ministry that comes through a church that prioritizes community. This whole situation between Paul and the Corinthian church, it showcases the corporate characteristics of the Christian fellowship. God, he comforted Paul through Titus, right? When Titus brought this good news of the severe letter being received well. And then in turn, this helps Paul to be able to comfort the Corinthians. And then the Corinthians are comforted and are called by Paul to go and comfort others. And so there's this whole kind of big cycle of comfort going on between Paul and Titus and Corinth. And it's amazing to see, right, how much these people care for each other. But that kind of mutual care is only available when a church actually prioritizes communal relationships with one another. Too often, the American church is guilty of being like the Corinthians, right? When Paul first wrote to them, we're guilty of letting the culture influence the church rather than the church influencing the culture. Just like the Corinthians, right, letting the Roman patronage system influence the way that they thought. We're often guilty of letting an American culture negatively impact the life of the church. Just think about it for a moment. What do we value as Americans? Right, we value independence, right, the kind of do-it-yourself attitude. We value personal freedom. And we're surrounded by a culture full of advertisements for products, for goods and services. And the sad reality is that we've let these cultural values influence the life of the church. Now hear me on this, right? I love freedom, I love independence, I love capitalism, right? This 4th of July weekend after all. But I love them in the proper place. Right? The government? Sure. Absolutely. Right? I feel very blessed to live in America. But when we try to map these things into the life of the church, it distorts and disfigures the fellowship of God's people into something that's completely alien from what's described in the New Testament. Personal freedom in the church? I'm a slave of Christ. Independence? No, God has called me to submit myself to a church and told me that I cannot walk out the Christian life alone. And perhaps what has most poisoned the American church is the culture of consumerism, right, which makes the Sunday morning gathering nothing more than a product to be consumed. And church becomes all about an experience. But why? Why is this all important when we're talking about sympathy? Well, church, if we allow that kind of mindset to influence us, we're not going to prioritize the kind of communal relationship with one another that is necessary for a ministry of sympathy. Because when independence and personal freedom and consumerism become synced into the life of the church, this is what it looks like. It's Sunday morning, and I'm really tired from work this week, and I read my Bible, so it's not really that important for me to gather with the church. I'm going to stay home, right? Church isn't really necessary. Or it's Thursday night, all right, we have a core group gathering, and you know, my pastor, my elder tells me I should go, but nobody's going to tell me what to do, right? I make my own decisions. I'm my own man. So I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch TV or whatever. Right? And unfortunately, we do that, don't we? And I'll admit, I'm guilty of it as well. Right? I used to do it all the time. But God, he really convicted me of that attitude. And what he helped me to realize is that church isn't really about me. Right? Yeah, absolutely. I benefit when I go to church. Right? I'm filled up, I'm encouraged. But my motivation to go, to gather, it shouldn't be centered on whether or not I get something out of it, right? That's a consumeristic mindset. My motivation to go and to gather should primarily be, one, because God commands me to gather with a church and because he's worthy to be praised, and two, because while I might not feel like I need to be encouraged that particular day, somebody at church might need me to have sympathy for them, to exhort them, to comfort them in a way that only I can. And church, that should motivate us. Some of you, maybe you're not sure how you're supposed to contribute to the church. Start with this. Comfort somebody. Encourage someone this week. If we're going to fulfill our mission of sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world, it starts with us being a vibrant community of transformed believers. And God works to transform us into a vibrant community through this ministry of sympathy that we've been called to. Church, I know it's not always easy to make gathering a priority. And I know it's not always easy to sympathize with others. But we need to have a deep love and care for the people of God. And if you don't have that, right, if you don't have any desire to comfort your fellow Christians, then I'd like you to notice again how Paul is able to comfort the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul was able to comfort the Corinthians because he was comforted by the source of all comfort, the God of all comfort. If you're unable to comfort others, it's often because we don't have comfort ourselves, because we've been disconnected from the source. If you need comfort, if you need peace, if you have worries, don't turn to the things of this world. Turn to the God of all comfort and gather with a people who have been called to comfort you with the comfort that they have received from God. So, church, we have a great God, and he's given us a great Savior who cares for our souls, and he comforts us. So let's pray and thank him. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way that you bring us together and you build us up. Lord, I thank you that as we walk through this Christian life, as we've been called to pick up our own cross and follow after you, Lord, I'm thankful that we don't do it alone, but you've drawn near through your Son, through Christ. You've planted your Spirit within us to comfort us, to minister to us, and you've given us a people to gather with, to have mutual sympathy for one another, Lord. And so I pray that we would have hearts that recognize that, that recognize the value of being together. I pray against a consumeristic mindset in this church. I pray that we wouldn't go because of what we can get out of it, Lord, but that we'd go and gather because of who you are, Lord, because you are a good God who deserves to be praised, and because you've been calling us be together and to encourage one another, Lord. I pray that you'd help us this week, empower us by your Holy Spirit to be able to do what you've called us to do, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.